Our scripture reading is found in the book of Zechariah, the second last book in the Old Testament, and I'm going to read from the chapter 13. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. Amen. So ends the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, and we look to him to bless his word, to open it up to our understanding this evening, and to bring much glory to his name. It is a very sobering hymn. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou a real Christian? It's a great question to ask. Are we truly a Christian? We are still a stranger to his precious name and blood. It's not a good thing. But I do pray that the Lord and his help tonight will acquaint us more with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood, which atones for sin. Young people, turning your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read to you, if you turn in your Bibles there to Zechariah and the 13th chapter, those verses that I read in your hearing, and once again tonight, seeking the Lord's guidance and his enabling, I take the verse 7 as my text this evening. I wish to bring you these words and to speak upon them by the help of God. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. With God's help this evening, we're going to see three things from this verse. But let us think about this verse for a moment as we find it here. And some of you may be wondering, what do these words mean? What can they mean? Does the Bible anywhere shed some light on this passage of Holy Scripture? Well, there can, let me say, first of all, be absolutely no doubt whatsoever that these words speak concerning the very person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically his suffering for sin, his dying for sinners upon the cross. And I say this because the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke these words, quoted these very words that we find here in Zechariah. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and you notice in the verse 26 onwards, you will notice here he is preparing to go to the cross. He is with his disciples, the Lord's Supper. He's instituted the Lord's Supper, and he spoke of his sufferings. And here He has in mind the sufferings which he is going to endure for sinners, the sins which he is going to bear there upon the cross. And notice in the verse 26 of Matthew 26, I'll read that section. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then we read in the verse 31, "Then Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written," now notice the words, same words that we have in Zechariah, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So we see there very plainly and clearly and unequivocally that these words here in Zechariah, written some 500 years or 490 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, he quoted concerning himself. He says, they have to do with me. It is written. It is written in the Word of God. God has declared that this is what shall happen. The shepherd shall be smitten or struck, and the sheep shall be scattered. And so when we come to these words, Zechariah chapter 13 and the verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." You see, here we're in the Old Testament and we're looking down through the corridor of time. God, who plans out time and all eternity, fixed in the mind of Almighty God, is a day when Jesus Christ would come into this world and he would be struck. He would be put to death and the sheep would be scattered. The Lord here, through the prophet, is looking down. And the Lord Jesus said, these words in effect speak of me and my sufferings. It is written. It must be. It must be this way. Now, I want you to firstly see, as we look at our verse this evening, I want you to first of all see the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, that is one like unto me." The Lord of hosts is speaking in this verse. You notice in the middle of the verse there. And you notice he says, concerning this shepherd, "He is my fellow." Now that word "fellow" really means one who is like unto, one who is akin to the Lord, one who is very God, my fellow, my equal, someone just as me, someone who is me. And of course we know this, the Bible teaches very clearly that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know that verse, don't you, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, "Let us, the thrice holy God, let us make man in our image." And here the Lord of hosts is speaking in the verse 7, saying, "My fellow, one who is me, one who is like unto me, one who is my kin, one who is my equal, he is the Lord, our shepherd." We read, don't we, in that 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a well-known verse. Everybody in the world seems to know that, and everybody in the world seems to want to have that sung at their funeral, whether they're a Christian or not. "The Lord is my shepherd." Young people, I would ask the question tonight, is the Lord really your shepherd? Is he your Savior? Well, here we see him in his divinity. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, that is one like unto me, God the Son." God the Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the eternal Logos. You know that verse in John's Gospel? You know how John begins the Gospel of John? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," and he says, "and the Word was God." And then in the 14th verse of that same chapter, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, he proved he was God by the miracles, by the signs, by the wonders that he did whilst he was here on earth. There is no question that he is God the Son. Hear the voice coming down, we read in the scriptures, at his baptism. This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember how they doubted. Certainly Thomas doubted. Thomas asked, show us the Father. And he said, how is it so long? I've been with you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is God manifest in the flesh, as the apostle says. One who is akin to God. My fellow. It's a lovely reference there, isn't it? Reminds us of the divinity and speaks very clearly of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And it's so important, young people, that we understand who Jesus Christ is. He is God. God was manifest in the flesh. When we read in John's Gospel there in that chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, that in the Greek there, it really means he was face to face with God. Never was there a time that the Lord Jesus was never, he was not created. He always has eternally proceeded from the Father, as the Holy Spirit has proceeded from him and the Father, the eternal God. Let us make man in our image. But what a sad day it was, wasn't it, when man sinned and lost that union and communion with God. A man used to walk and talk with God in the garden. What a day that was when Adam fell, and this whole race of Adam has plunged into sin, and all have sinned, and death is spread because of sin. This is why we die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My fellow, he is equal with the Father. Maybe you want to turn there to Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2 and the verse 4. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Philippians there not to be selfish, but to consider other people, to do good to other Christians. And he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he is equal with God. He is God the Son, and yet he lay aside his glory when he came into this world. He lay aside his glory. Peter, James, and John had a glimpse of his glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw just for a while the glory, but you see, he laid that aside and became a servant, and he even went to the cross. It's amazing, isn't it? He who is God, and God says here, my fellow, the shepherd, he became a servant. He put himself under the law. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. He lowered himself, became man, took to himself our flesh, the creator of the universe. The Bible says all things were made by him and for him. Nothing that is made was made without him. The creator of all things became man. It's a great mystery, isn't it? This is what Paul says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, people have a hard time believing and accepting this. But you see, this is the only way, dear young people, that God could ever save sinful human beings. God had to become man. God lay aside his glory, became man, took on human flesh, came under the law of God. Then at the end of living that perfectly spotless, impeccable life, fully complying and obeying the law of God, he would lay down his life all for sinners. Notice that this whole chapter speaks about the results and the effects of his death and his suffering. Notice in the verse 1 what it says. In that day, you see, it's looking forward to Jesus Christ. In that day, There shall be a fountain opened to the house of David. Don't just take my word for it. Put your eyes there on the pages of Scripture. You'll see them there. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, notice, for sin and for uncleanness. And you see, this is what the Lord Jesus is going to do. God is going to open up a fountain. A fountain shall be opened up in that day for sin and for uncleanness. This is what is going to be the result of Jesus Christ's sufferings. And it speaks of sin here, the place where sin can be washed away. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does from, as it were, his veins, from his sufferings. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The fountain of the Savior's precious blood. You see, God had it in his mind. Fixed was the day. See, this verse 1 is looking ahead. And in that day, the day when the shepherd is struck, he shall open up a fountain for sin, for cleansing. There's that hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And the rest goes, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Do you know that hymn? Have you sung it often? Well, this is where the hymn writer gets these words from. And young people, that fountain is still opened up. The blood of Christ still cleanses us from our sins, even today. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are his people and if we confess our sins, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood has great power because he died for sinners. He died for their sin. And this fountain has been opened up. God has fulfilled this. It's wonderful, isn't it? When we turn in the Bible and we see these wonderful things worked out and God's promises fulfilled. And you notice there, through the house of David, through the line of David, this would come. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, was he not born from the line of David? You can trace it in Luke chapter 3. You can also trace it in Matthew's gospel. You can trace the line, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice something else. You turn to the verse 6. We see that this one's hands were wounded by his friends. It says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, those which I was wounded with the house of my friends. And that truly happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Romans put him to death, but there were those that conspired against him. And the Jews, what did they shout? Crucify him! The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not, even his own household. He is the Lord who suffered and whose hands were pierced. We can read in the Psalms, they hadn't even invented crucifixion. And it's told that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Only the Romans would do that. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He suffered. Isaiah 53, the verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All these things, young people, are found in the Word of God. So clear. Looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, once suffered for sins. This is why he died. The just, Peter says, for the unjust. Why? Peter says that he might bring us unto God. You see, the problem is, young people, the Bible says all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And God has to make peace. He has to make reconciliation for the sinner. God is angry with the sinner. Sorry will not do. God is a God of justice. Sin has to be punished. There has to be an atonement. You and I live in a just country. And you believe if somebody killed your little brother or your sister, what would you say? The person needs to go to prison. In the old days, they would have capital punishment. You would say it would be wrong, wouldn't it, for a murderer to run free to go free. It'd be wrong for these sinners to carry on and to go unpunished in the same way. You have an inbuilt sense of justice in your heart and in your mind. And sin is sin, all sins. There's one thing God hates, and that is all sin. Not just the big ones. In fact, God says he's of purer eyes. He cannot behold iniquity, and he has to punish sin. Sin, all sin, is deplorable, despicable, an abomination in his sight. And he has to punish sin. He's a God of justice. And yet, you see, he's also a God of love. And this is what he did in his love, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So it's the whosoever would believe in him. There's the message of the Bible. We've sinned, but God provides a remedy. He provides a way that the sinner can be reconciled, and God makes the reconciliation. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. They come to me. He makes peace. This is the great love of God. And there is no other way that we can be reconciled to God. The Bible says, there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And by that he means no girl, no boy, no old man, no young man. Nobody can go to God without Christ, without his blood, without cleansing. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, to verse 27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And then the verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And here he is presented in the Old Testament, the shepherd that has been smitten of God, or that shall be, and he has been now. And so God has made the way. You need to repent and to believe upon Christ, to have that forgiveness. Turn to Christ who suffered. Now let's just see three things very briefly here under this verse. Firstly, notice with me the victim. Notice who calls for this sword. The Lord, of course, the Lord of hosts, calls for this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord calls for it, but who is the victim? The victim is the shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, my fellow. Now, when we read the word here, awake, it brings to mind that this sword of vengeance, when we think of the sword here, many times in the Bible, the sword is used in terms of God's vengeance, his wrath. It's being pent up. And the sword is there in the scabbard, and it's just waiting to be drawn. And the Lord says, awake now. Now is the time. God, you see, for so long has been holding back his vengeance, his anger against sin. And the Lord says, now is the time. The sword must awake. Who is it going to wake on? It's going to wake on the shepherd. Now, who's the shepherd? The shepherd is the one who cares for the flock. Remember in that great chapter of John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd layeth down his life for his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice, he said. They will not follow another, but he lays down his life for them. And for so long, the Lord has been holding back his vengeance, because God is a God of justice. Like our country, like our land, like you, you've got laws and principles of justice within your own heart. God's been holding back his vengeance. Rather than striking the sheep, he strikes the shepherd. Now that's amazing, isn't it? In the Old Testament, it's always the sheep that were slain, the lambs. But we read in the New Testament that those were only shadows, pointing to the great work of the shepherd. You see, the Lord Jesus, he is both the shepherd and he is the lamb. When John the Baptist saw him coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's who he is. He is both the priest and he's the sacrifice. And he loves the sheep so much. He said, my Father loveth me, for I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, so loved by the Father, and so loved by his people, that he was so willing to lay down his life for us. John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known of mine. See what he says? There's the connection. I lay down my life for my sheep. They know me. I am the good shepherd and I'm known of mine. That is, my own know me. It's like this. If you're a shepherd, they know their sheep. And the call of the shepherd, you see, that they will not follow another's. And that's exactly what he says in this passage. They know. They know they stray sheep. And I lay down my life for them. And they come to me. I'll read on. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, even them also I must bring. And there we believe he's speaking of the Gentiles. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see, when God's people, we all believe, I trust we all come from churches that believe in the election of God unto salvation, when God's people hear his word, they come. And that's what he's saying here. They shall not follow another. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It's wonderful, isn't it? The love of Christ, that he should so love. He goes on to say, greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, ye are my friends if ye keep my commandments. You see, the friends are those who keep his commandments, those who hear his voice, who obey him. And when he says repent, you repent. When he says believe, you believe, of course, by the power of his Spirit. And you come to him, and he gives you eternal life. From beginning to end, it's all of God's grace. It's amazing grace. But you see, the world hates Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus said it. I didn't say it. And he said, the world will hate you. The world hates Christ. It doesn't follow him. It doesn't want to hear him. It ignores the gospel. It refuses the gospel. It scoffs at it. It says, I'm good enough to go to heaven with my own so-called good works. I'm good enough for God. But the sheep say, no, I've been silly. I've been a foolish sheep. I've strayed from God. And says with Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, oh yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the plain teaching of the Bible, young people. And you see, all of God's sheep speak like that. They're made to see these things. Do you see them? Do you see that you've sinned? Do you see that you've come short of God's glory? Or are you concocting ideas in your mind as to how you might get yourself right with God? You can't. Not even righteous Job could. Job asked that question. How can a man be justified with God? Job said, oh, if they were a daysman. That is, as Job said, one that could go betwixt God and myself, one that could lay the hand upon God, and one that could lay his hand upon man. But there is one, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is God, and who is man. And you know, that sword, as we read here, fell on the victim, and the victim was God. There is that hymn by Ann Ross Cousins. It's in our gospel hymns here. Jehovah bade his sword awake. The title of the hymn is, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. And then it says, Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thine heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. Now notice something else. Not only is he God, this victim, but he's also man. Notice there, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man. The man who is the fellow, my fellow. And you see, this is the only way. We might ask, why did Christ have to become a man? Well, the very simple answer is this, that man broke God's laws, didn't he? Adam and Eve fell into sin. You and I have broken all of God's laws. And Galatians 4:4 tells us that Christ, he came into this world and he came under the law of God to redeem, and so he had to become man. He had to become man, number one, to come under the law of God so that he would live and earn a perfect, holy righteousness. You see, to be saved is not just to have your sins washed away, but it is to actually have the good, the perfect righteousness of somebody else given to your account. To go to heaven, you have to have a spotless life. Not just the neutrality of all your sins washed away and blotted out, but the righteousness even of God to be in the sight of God. And only Christ has had that. Only Jesus Christ lived that perfect life that we have all failed to live. The righteousness of God is given to the account of the believer. Paul says this in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God is given to the account of the believer. The perfect life of Christ. We sing in that hymn. I don't know if you sing it in your church. About how we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That spotless robe of righteousness. This is our glorious dress. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his own works of righteousness, the Apostle Paul says. But also, something else Christ had to do. In order to make us whole as a man, he had to live not only that perfect life, but as he took the sins of his people, he had to bear the sins of his people terribly. What an awful load was laid on Christ. Tremendous weight. He came to pay for sins. And you see, the thing is, he has two natures. He is fully God and he is fully man. And he has to, because the weight that he was going to bear was an infinite weight. Otherwise, I would have to suffer an infinite punishment in hell. But Christ bore that punishment, wrath. So weighty was that day that we're told that God blackened the heavens, the skies, and it was complete darkness for 3 hours in this earth while the Son of God was being forsaken of the Father. And there is that cry of God's dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken of the Father on account of bearing that tremendous load, that guilt, that weight of sin. The Apostle Paul says this, after Christ has died, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Paul says nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. Because Christ has died. He suffered. He's paid the penalty. The shepherd was struck with the mighty sword of vengeance of Almighty God. A tremendous punishment. That is why when he was in the garden, he sweat great drops of blood. What dregs of horror fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that him? There is a green hill far away. And then it says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only God could do this. But he had to become man and to live the life you and I have failed to live. And then to die in the place of sinners. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against that man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. This is divine love, isn't it? The love of God. John says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Fully God, fully man. You know, young people, I don't know what you think about your sins, but it's a serious thing. The Bible says, the Word of God says, fools make a mock at sin. They treat it lightly. They treat it as if it's no big deal. But you know, sin is filthy in the sight of God. The Bible tells us all our iniquities have carried us away. Sin is an abomination because God is holy. He cannot stand the sight of sin. He cannot tolerate it. And one day he will judge it. You see, either Christ suffers or the sinner suffers. Either we run to Christ for refuge and find refuge in him and hope in him. Or I tell you this, I promise you, on the word of God, you will suffer for your sins. And it will be a lost never-ending eternity under the angry presence of a holy God. The Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest. And then you see the vengeance. We've seen it. Oh, the sword fell on Christ. We've seen the victim, the vengeance. It fell on Christ. Awake. The sword awoke. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It must happen. God promised Adam and Eve that this would happen. Have you read your Bibles? It's all there, young people, in the Scriptures, over and over and over and over again. I was amazed when the Lord saved me and opened my eyes to these things. The pages of Scripture are replete with the promise of God that He would send a Savior and that the Savior would suffer and die for sinners. It's so important that we not just agree and have a mental assent to it, but that we come to the Savior. There is a fountain open. It's open now. And sinners may come and find forgiveness and peace with God. Oh, it's so important that we come now, because there is a day of vengeance for sinners who have not been washed. When you turn to the book of the Revelation, you see those in heaven. It says, who are these, John says, who are these in heaven? Oh, these are them that have been washed in the blood of Christ, in His shed blood. This is the only way, young people, you can be forgiven. I don't know what your plans are for this year. Maybe you've got lots of plans. The young people planning for everything, and people are planning, it's the beginning of the year. You've got new courses, you've got this, you've got that. But are you planning for your day of death? I tell you this because it may be this year. You don't know. You plan for everything else. But if you are not planning for your death and to meet God, it's a foolish thing. See how seriously, young people, God takes sin. He had to send His Son to die on the cross to make sinners whole. It's a serious thing because there is wrath. And we need to be ready. And the only way we can be prepared is to go to this fountain, to go to the Lord. And you know, He doesn't turn anyone away. The vilest, as we sing in that hymn, can have their sins cleansed, can have them washed away. Oh, it's a great thing to have your sins forgiven. But lastly, notice the victory. We've seen the victim, we've seen the vengeance of God, but notice the victory. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, the term here, the little ones, is a term of endearment. These are the sheep, the little ones, whom the shepherd is been watching. And what is saying when the sheep are scattered? Well, we read in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ, just before He was going to go to the cross, that night He was apprehended in the garden. And let me just read to you from John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into the which He entered, and His disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And then you notice in the verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. And then He said, if therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way. In other words, the shepherd is going to be struck, but He's saying, let them alone. Let the sheep be scattered. Let them go their own way. What He's saying is this, you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. You're seeking the shepherd. Strike Me. Put Me to death, but let these go their way. See what He's saying? Let these little ones go their way. And as a result, what does God say? When the shepherd is struck and Jesus Christ has suffered all of this, notice, and I will turn mine hand upon these little ones. What God is saying is, now I'm going to turn and I'm going to show favor to these little ones. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the justice of God has been met. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And God turns, young people, his hand of favor now to his people. Because Christ has fully satisfied the wrath of Almighty God. Justice has been paid. And only God could do this. Only God could do this. And this is the hope of the sinner. This is the hope for those who see themselves to be sinners. These little ones, not the big ones, who think that they're great, but the little ones. Those who see themselves to be nothings and nobodies. Those who come to him. That's who they are. The little ones. And God shows favor. But you know, those who think they're great, those who think that they're strong, those that think that they will stand in the sight of God one day, I'll tell you this, God will punish sin. And you will see what you are before an almighty, holy God. And it will not be pleasant. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. What the kingdom of heaven is like. He took a little child. And he said, you must become like this little one. He took a child in his arms. And this is how you've got to become. Young people, I know you're all growing up now. But again, you've got to, like a little child again, trust. And see that we are nothing really in God's sight. We've got to repent. And we've got to trust him. We've got to become small again. The problem is, when we grow up, we become really big and proud in our hearts. And that is an awful thing for the eyes of God to see. The Bible says, the Word of God says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Would we humble ourselves? Would we become as these little ones? And will we be forgiven of the Lord? And would the Lord cleanse us of our sins? Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Because you know what? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Christ has died. He suffered in my place. And I know this, God cannot punish twice for my sins. He's punished my Savior for me, and he's died for me. And I know God says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect, for Christ has died. There's your hope. There's the promise. It's fulfilled. And Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And so you and I must, with all of our heart, while there is time. Amen.